You ever hear people talk about the good old days? You ever hear people say things like, back then we had it made. Things were just better back then. Life was good. There's a thing in psychology called rosy retrospection, the rosy retrospection bias. And basically that's when you and I tend to look at the past with rose-colored glasses on. Everything was so good back then, and we forget about anything negative. My generation has rosy retrospection about the 1990s. Okay, life was just good back then. Remember the 90s? Gas was like a dollar and change. Back before we were all buried in our iPhones, we were drinking a drink that looked like antifreeze. It was called Surge. You remember that? Back when the defense could still tackle the quarterback, man, the 90s, you know? We're all just waiting for that person in your family to hang up the phone so you could dial up into the World Wide Web, into the internet, illegally download music and burn CDs. Remember that? The 90s. Oh, you didn't do that? It's just me. All right. Hey, we're kicking off a brand new series this morning about how to make godly decisions. And I couldn't help but think, hey, remember how we used to make decisions in the 1990s? Things were just easier. It was simple back then. It was so easy making decisions back then. When you and I came to a fork in the road, I mean, how do you decide which VHS tape to rent from Blockbuster Video? Which Goosebumps book to read? Which Beanie Baby to buy? Which food to feed our Tamagotchi? If you're younger than 30 and you're confused, hang tight. We'll get there soon. But life was easy in the 90s. You had a decision to make. All you had to do was pull out one of these. Remember these things? These little trusty things. You know, the girls in your class had these and got a tough decision I need to make. What should I do? Well, there's a little nursery rhyme that goes with it. And, you know, you do this a few times. You lift up the number. There it is. Decision made by the paper fortune teller. And you know what? If you didn't get the answer you liked with that, you could always in the 90s pull out one of these. Remember these things? The magic eight ball. Ask this thing. It would never let you down. Will the Colts make the playoffs? Not likely. Maybe my favorite way to make decisions in the 90s, and maybe it still works today, is, you know, you go down to the restaurant, you'd order some General Tso's chicken, nice egg roll, pop out the fortune cookie, underrated little dessert here. What should I do with my life? Learn Chinese. It always tells me that. If that wasn't clear, then by 1996, we finally had somebody we could count on, somebody who would be a staple in our lives. We could ask any question. His name was Jeeves. And anything you would ask Jeeves, he would tell you the right way to go. On the World Wide Web, www.askjeeves.com, type in your question. Your boy Jeeves was on it. He had the answer. What happened to that guy? I mean, he just walked right out of our lives. Same thing that happens to all of us. He retired and moved to Naples. We haven't seen Jeeves in a long time. Now we just use Google. The question we are wrestling with in this series is, when I come to a fork in the road in my life, when I have to make a decision, how do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know? Who should I date? Where should I live? What should I do career-wise for work? Should I accept or reject this offer? Should I purchase this one, or that one? Is the time right now, or should I wait for whatever this is? What is the right next move? And for Jesus' followers, we're just saying to God, show me the way. Show me the way. If you think about it, all of us have an important decision looming over us. Maybe you just heard the topic of this series and you're like, oh, perfect. Like, I am staring at a decision right now in my life, a big, important decision. But if not, I want to tell you, one's coming. In the next season of your life, we have to make these important decisions. And when it comes time, how do we know? What do we decide? Which path should we take? So today and next week, we're going to look at what God has to say about how we should weigh our decisions. We're going to introduce a biblical framework that should really help you anytime you come to a crossroads in your life. There's a lot of wisdom in the Old Testament. Let's check out what Proverbs says about making the right choice. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the ways of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go your own way. Making good moral decisions, decisions that choose good over evil, according to King Solomon, here will what happens. We tend to live longer. We experience less turbulence in our life. We won't stumble as much. Really, life is just all around better when we make decisions that turn away from wickedness and turn towards good, what is right. Fantastic. Cool. We all got that. No surprises there. But what I want to talk about is the other decisions that we face. What about the decisions that don't seem to have clear moral implications? What about the choices that don't really have a clear right and wrong? You know, I mean, is the school that I pick really going to hurt somebody? Is, if I'm weighing career options, is one of them going to really wreck my marriage? I mean, it's not, the decisions aren't always like that where there's a clear right and wrong. But what do? Because we still want to do what God wants us to do with those decisions. 7 or 8 years ago, we were living in Cincinnati. There was a fundraiser at my work, and there were prizes, that big prizes that they would try to use to motivate folks to participate in this fundraiser. HR picked them out. Well, I won a prize in the raffle. 2 tickets to the Cincinnati Symphony Orchestra. Yes, all right. So I had to walk up in front of everybody at our company and walk up and get these free tickets. The HR lady says to me, hey, you're absolutely going to love this. You're going to have the time of your life. You and your wife are going to love it. So we got these tickets. We may as well go. My wife and I dressed up. We went to a nice fancy restaurant downtown. We walk over to the orchestra, okay? And I got to tell you, just taking in the sights, this historic grand auditorium, all the sights, listening to these instruments all playing together in unison, I just realized something. I was right. The orchestra is super boring. This is not for me. We were thankful for the tickets, yeah, but that's a one and done. And I saw the HR lady, David, how was the orchestra? First off, surprised you knew my name. Secondly, hey, unbelievable, you would never believe. We had a time unlike one that we could have imagined. And you know, she was just being nice. She assumed that I would enjoy it, but how could you blame her? How could you blame? She didn't know me. She didn't really know anything about me. And this kind of leads us into the first point that I want to share with you this morning on decision making. If we want to please God, first we have to know God. If we want to please God, well, we should know him first. And we want to please God. This is an assumption we're going to carry with us through this series. We want to make decisions that honor God, that bring him joy. Well, how are we supposed to do that if we don't really know him? If we don't really know God? If we never spend time with him? If we're going into it only with assumptions or things that we may have heard about God? It's hard to please somebody that you don't know. If you want to please God, you want to do his will, we want to do this in our lives, well, first, we got to know God. We got to spend time with him. We got to know him. In my experience, and I fear this is the reality of this topic, is that making decisions, we do this a lot where we make decisions thinking we're pleasing God. You know, we believe that this is the godly choice here that we're making, only to realize later, or maybe sometimes never to even realize, that what we did was actually unpleasing to God, that God may have had something altogether different, a totally different route and course for us. And that's an unsettling feeling, and we don't really want that. So in this series, we're going to take an earnest look at biblical principles for making decisions. The kind of decisions we're going to talk about are not the very clear good versus evil ones. And we typically know what to do in those situations. Whether or not we take the good road is kind of a whole different sermon series altogether. We want to look at the decisions that we have where they look kind of equal. I mean, morally speaking. And so I want to begin by asking you this question. What was one of the most important decisions Jesus ever made? Jesus, in his time here on earth, you know, fully God, also fully human, had to make tons of decisions in his life and ministry. And there's one decision that Jesus made, changed the course of history, changed the world in this decision. And what was it? Well, it was choosing the 12 apostles. That was a decision that Jesus had to make. Picking your friends is a big deal. It is, but that's not what Jesus was doing here. Jesus was deciding, who are the 12 men that I'm going to let closest to me? Who are the 12 men that I'm going to use to launch the church? Who are the 12 men that I am going to start a movement with, a discipleship movement that will carry on for thousands of years, that will span the globe? So let's see what Jesus had to do, because this is a very big decision. Luke records in his gospel, one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray. And he spent the night praying to God. When morning came, Jesus called his disciples to him, and he chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles. we see many times, and you're familiar with this, Jesus kind of retreating, withdrawing to go pray, to be alone, to pray to the Father. He did this in major events. He did this when he was preparing for demanding seasons. He did this when he was giving thanks. He went away to pray when he was grieving loss or missing someone. He did this when he was in pain or agony. And here we see Jesus going away to pray when? On the eve of a major decision. And what I think is so interesting here is that Luke actually says he spent the night praying. I mean, I guess he could have been tossing and turning and rolling around like you and I do when we can't sleep because we have some important decision looming on us, but that is not how Jesus operated. He prayed. He spent the night praying. And so that really tells us that step one when we have an important decision to make is always prayer. Prayer. Making important decisions begins with prayer. More specifically, praying for wisdom, asking God for wisdom. James says this, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. You know what really good dads do? Good dads impart wisdom. Good dads are great listeners. A good father points their children in the right direction. And Jesus knew this because he was facing a massive decision. Got to pick the 12 here. And the very first move that he did, run to the Father. And see what happens when we pray about a decision that we have. Well, our hearts begin to align with God's. We're expressing this need for him, our desire to trust in him. And through prayer, we begin to see the world, begin to see people, the elements of our decision, the way that God sees them. And it right-sizes our perspective on this decision. And you know, in the midst of prayer, God hears us. He hears us and he shows up in ways and he gives us the wisdom that we seek. Good decisions are built on steadfast prayer. At the foundation of a good, wise, godly decision, well, there stands prayer. And this should be step one. Before you start worrying, before you create your pros and cons list, before you ask your barber, before you do anything else, take it to your Heavenly Father. Jesus spent a whole night praying. God will hear you. He will answer. He will give you the wisdom that you seek. So when we come to a fork in the road in life, prayer, first response, prayer. So what else? What else? Okay, making decisions is about refining your vision, right? It's about gaining clarity on an issue. It's about seeing the big picture, all the components. It's about relying and trusting on God. And there's one thing in the New Testament that they do several times. We just don't talk about this anymore. You just don't really hear about this practice anymore, but it is all over the New Testament, and especially in a couple places in the book of Acts. Check this out. Now in the church at Antioch, first place where they were called Christians, there were prophets and teachers. There's five men, okay? Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While these men were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. It's hard to capture the significance of what's happening here just in this small passage. But the thing that the church was seeking guidance on right here was, okay, we've assembled this church, God, you put your church together. We've got all these baptized believers here. They're engaged. They want to go. God, what do you have for us? What's the next step? Where are we going? God, show us the way. That's what they're praying about and fasting about, and God did. And if you look at it, it all started with their prayer and fasting. And the next chapter, actually, Paul and Barnabas, they were off on this first missionary journey that, again, God had showed them the way towards. They're in a city called Derbe, and check out what happens when they're there. They preached the gospel in that city, and they won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. Again, we see the practice of fasting in the midst of important decisions. First on where to go, on what's next, and then later on, hey, who do we appoint to lead these churches? God, you've got these churches now, but how do we build a solid foundation for them? Who will be the elders here? Huge, very weighty decisions for the church and these men following Jesus. And what was their strategy for making the correct one? Well, it was prayer and it was fasting. Prayer and fasting. What actually is fasting? I mean, what is it? It's not a commandment. It's not some form of self-punishment. It's not a means for trying to conjure something up. We don't fast to try to change God's mind, no. Fasting It's to temporarily give up something in order to draw closer to God. And it's always accompanied by prayer. When you fast, you're abstaining from something for some set period of time to more closely fellowship with God. And you're always praying in the midst of it. And we know that fasting is effective because Jesus himself did it. And Jesus, not only that, he taught his disciples how to do it. It's modeled many times in the New Testament, and it's a practice that just doesn't get a lot of airtime these days. But fasting and prayer, they go hand in hand. And what they do is they bring clarity. They bring clarity. We draw near to God. If you've never tried it, I just encourage you, with your small group, with someone in your family, fast. Fasting and prayer. Every time you feel tired or hungry, every time you feel, you know, confused, you pray. You thank God, you call out his faithfulness, and you ask for wisdom in prayer. Prayer and fasting. To this point in my life, I can recall one of the most difficult decisions that I have personally ever had to make. My wife and I were married 2 years. We just had our first child. I had two jobs, full-time business and then also full-time lead pastor at a church. Had a small group. I was in seminary taking 4 classes at night and online. Every week I'd spend time with my little brother, who's a 12-year-old kid who never met his father, who was incarcerated. On top of that, Amanda, so my wife, was working 7 p.m. to 7 a.m. as a nurse, and we didn't see each other in that season. And it was just kind of, we would pass each other and hand off the baby. What should have been one of the most exciting, fruitful seasons of my life was actually the hardest. It was a blur. All these things that would normally bring me happiness, and I am anything but happy in that season. And so my response initially was just bury myself in it further. Just keep on going. Just head down. Just grind through it. It's only a season. It'll pass. Just keep going. But then I realized, hey, while I'm trying to do 10 different things at a time, I'm doing none of them well. I'm dropping the ball. No one is getting my full attention in any of these arenas of my life. And so finally, I went to my mentor at the time, this guy who gave me my first position in ministry. I look up to him still. He's actually Josh's brother-in-law, Becky's brother. His name's Steve. I said, Steve, I should have told you this weeks ago, but man, I'm struggling. Like, I just listed all the commitments I had, being a husband, new dad, jobs, seminary, volunteering. And right away, I mean, Steve didn't even hesitate. He just said to me, quit school. What? Just quit school. I mean, seminary, just finish maybe the classes you're in and put your degree on hold. Just go back to it later. It'll be fine. Other things are way more important. And when he said that, I knew he was right. I knew he was right. Almost immediately, I could tell that he was right. So I put my degree on hold. I caught my breath that season. I was a little bit better husband, a better dad, better employee, better pastor, better big brother, all these things I was a little bit better at. And you know what? I finished my degree later. It didn't matter. No one cares. He was right the whole time. And now when I look back at this, when I see this, it should have been obvious to me that that was the right decision. It really should have. But there was one major thing that was preventing me from seeing that. And that was my pride. I see it now very clearly, but what was preventing me from seeing the obvious answer, stop school right now, I was too proud. I was too proud to quit seminary, even if it was temporary. I didn't want to start it and not finish it. I was too proud to admit that I was struggling and needed help. I was too proud to consult anybody and ask for any guidance. Pride. Focusing on myself and trying to maintain an image. That's what I was doing. And what I learned through that experience is this: pride prevents prudence. Pride prevents prudence. Prudence just means making the right choice, the long-term decision, the one that best benefits the most people. It means sort of delaying your gratification now in order for the best possible outcome later. That's the prudent choice. And pride, focusing on me and myself and my needs and my image, pride gets in the way. It blinds us from the prudent choice. Pride prevents prudence. So what's the best way to actually fight back at pride? How do we attack that? Well, prayer, fasting, and here's another one for you. Community. Community. Check out what Paul says in Romans 12. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, Paul says. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. That's what we want. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Pride. But rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we though many, we form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. community, community with Jesus followers. This is the antidote to prideful living, because what happens is vulnerability, accountability happens in community. Whereas the enemy wants us to isolate, to withdraw, to just stew solo on our own decisions, to absorb ourselves by ourselves about this, to protect our image and all that. God, on the other hand, designed us to live among one another, for one another, to encourage one another, to advise one another, to build one another up. As Paul says it beautifully here, we belong to each other. Community. And see, as miserable as I was in that super busy season of my life, when I think back on it, miserable, but at the same time, I was sort of wearing this badge of honor. Look how busy I am, you know? Look how busy. I must be so important. Give me a break, man. You can't hit pause on one thing. You're that important. You can't hit pause on one thing. Everything else is going to fall apart. That is ridiculous thinking. But that's what we do when pride is ruling there. And it really takes someone who loves you and who loves Jesus to step into that situation, for you to invite them into it, to say, hey, that's toxic mindset that you got going there. Let's make a wise decision. So if you right now listening, if you're facing a decision in your life and you're at a fork in the road right now, if you have this resistance in you to sort of keep that to yourself, to take this decision, and if you want to prevent yourself from laying it down so that others can see this decision and offer you guidance and counsel, if that's you, hey, red flag. It's a big warning sign to you right there. The fact that you want to isolate, it might be an indicator that pride has crept into this decision. And you're either too arrogant or too embarrassed to invite a friend in there for wisdom. Take it from me. Don't get caught in that trap. Don't fall for that. Isolation kills. It's where pride lives. And community is vitally important. Community is how we make good decisions. Prayer, fasting, community. What else? What else if we want to make the wise decision? Well, there is one more relic of the 1990s. I'm really wearing this theme out, but haven't mentioned this yet. There's one more tool that we had to guide our decisions in the 1990s. I know y'all had one of these. Your WWJD bracelet. Yeah, these things were everywhere. Tell me you remember these, that you had one of these things. And honestly, back then, it might have been a helpful reminder to some of you. Maybe, I don't know. It was a fashion accessory for me, maybe for a lot of people. But I don't know. If you're at a crossroads in your life and you're trying to choose between good and bad, maybe what would Jesus do would help. Maybe that would help you. How should I respond to this person? Do I forgive him or her? Well, what would Jesus do? Okay, all right, it might apply there. But again, in this series, we're wrestling with something altogether different. We want wisdom for the more equally weighted choices, the ones where there aren't necessarily a very clear right and wrong. So what would Jesus do? I don't know. I mean, if it's a career choice, he'd probably go with the one that was closest to carpentry. I don't know. What would Jesus do? I don't know. He liked to fish. He washed people's feet. Does that help you? I don't know. What would Jesus do in every circumstance? It can kind of be hard to extrapolate what first century Jesus would do in 2023 for your specific career, housing, education, moving, relationships, hobbies, whatever the decision that you have to make. Maybe it's tough to figure out what Jesus would do. But here's what we want to do. Here's maybe a more helpful way to think about this. Because Jesus truly is the best model for making decisions. And when you pick up the New Testament, when you study the life of Jesus and his ministry, you see, I mean, countless times, the decisions that he made, every turn, every move that Jesus made, there was a through line that went through the whole thing. And it's really this. Jesus made decisions with eternity in mind. Jesus, every decision he made was with an eternal lens. Not a single instance did we see Jesus make a decision based on instant gratification. I want it now, or I want it tomorrow. I mean, at every crossroads in Jesus' life and ministry, he took the road that he believed would best promote, glorify, and strengthen the kingdom of God, to the point where some kind of fleeting momentary reward was of zero consequence to Jesus. None. So the lens Jesus brought to every single choice that he made was an eternal one, because it's the truest one. It's the most important way that we could look at a decision. So here's my proposal. If you got a decision to make about people or relationships, maybe you don't really know what Jesus would do. Maybe you don't know in your specific context today, but you know the lens that Jesus would use on that decision, an eternal one, right? He would see people as eternal beings with inalienable worth. Their flesh and blood made the image of God. That means they deserve love and respect, even our enemies. So what would Jesus do for your relationship decision? I don't know, but I do know the lens that he would use to diagnose it. And if you've got a decision that involves money, hey, what would Jesus do? Well, I don't know what he would do with X amount of US dollars. Who knows in this context? I don't know. But I do know the way Jesus viewed money with an eternal lens, with eternity in mind, that he saw it as a tremendous tool that we should use to bless our neighbor, that we should use to as a resource to feed the poor, to take care of the widow, to give freely. And he didn't demonize successful folks, but he said the love of money is the root of all evil. So what would Jesus do about your decision that has money in it? I don't know what Jesus would do, but I do know the lens with which he would view it. You got a decision, maybe about career or work. Hey, I'm not sure what Jesus would do. You know, would he be an accountant or a realtor? I don't know what Jesus would do if you're in that exact situation you're in. But I do know, again, the lens with which Jesus would view the decision, with an eternal one, that work is not a symptom of the fall. It's a blessing from God that we should work hard, that not as if we're working for man, but as if we're working for the Lord, that our sweat and toil can be a form of worship, that it can have eternal ripples, that we're uniquely created, each one of us, with skills and abilities that he gave us that we should leverage for the kingdom, for other people. So what would Jesus do about your work thing? I don't know. But I do know the lens with which he would use to make that decision. So sometimes it's hard to know what he would do, but the more we study the life of Christ, the more we get to personally know the God who we seek to please. We begin to discover how Jesus saw the world and all the things he created, all the things in it. And that lens that we could take with our decisions, well, it's invaluable. I mean, that's how we make the wise choice, the one that's best for our good, for his glory. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Let's be clear here. This passage from Paul, he's not talking about making decisions right here. Paul's actually talking about how to help the church endure through suffering and through all these trials that they're going through. But you got to see the bigger picture in this message here, because sometimes, depending on the type of decision that you're faced with, it can feel oppressive. It can feel like we're suffering through having to make this choice. We're filled with anxiety. And the message here really translates, I think, to that situation. That big decision you're weighing, it might not feel like it now, but many of the components of it, they're actually gonna come and go. They're not gonna last forever. Just like everything else in our lives, these are the things that are seen and they're temporary. But what is unseen, Jesus, our faith in him, our response to the gospel, how we obey his commands, those things have eternal weight. If we want to make godly decisions, let's use the same lens that Jesus did. That means loosening our grip on the things that we can see, on the things that might give us immediate satisfaction, and doing more of the things that have great eternal kingdom impact, the unseen, the things that will last. Now, earlier in this message, I asked you, hey, what was one of the most important decisions that Jesus made? And, you know, the answer, his 12 apostles choosing which men he would call to that role. Well, I think it's possible that some of you may have thought instantly, oh, like going to the cross, obviously. That was the most important decision that Jesus made, to die for us, for our sins, for you and me. Well, let me say this. That is not a decision that Jesus made while he was in the flesh. I mean, whether or not you were worth it, whether or not I was worth dying for, is not something that Jesus had to think about deeply. It's not something that he decided when he was here on earth. Instead, before he left heaven to walk among man, that was his plan. While we were still sinners, whether or not we would even love him back, Jesus decided you're worth it. And while we're talking about decisions and Jesus' most important one, I would be remiss not to tell you personally my most important decision. More important than, you know, choosing my wife, that was the second most important. Everything else, I mean, kids, career, all those things, way, way down the list here, the most important decision for me was to give my life to Christ, to follow him, to repent of my sins, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit, to follow Jesus, to get this new identity, to stop being the ruler of my own life, to walk towards God. No decision I've ever made or will ever make is more important than that. And you know what? The same is true for you. The same is true for you. There could be no more important decision. You need to know God is moving in your life, whether you see it or don't, He is. And just by you being here, you're here or you're watching online, just by you doing that alone, you are telling God that, hey, I'm trying to draw nearer to you. I'm taking steps closer to you, God. So my advice to you today, as you listen, if you haven't made that decision to really give your life to Christ, to surrender it, there's nothing more important. I mean, there's no boxes you have to check. There's, oh, I got to get this and that ready. No, this is the most important decision, and just don't delay. Don't delay. That rosy retrospection that we talked about in the beginning, looking at the past as, oh, those are the best times. You need to know that when you align your life with Christ, when you take on His new identity, the old is gone. The new has come. Your future ahead, everything in your journey, that immediately becomes the most promising, the most hopeful, the most exciting thing of your life. Those rose-colored goggles, glasses, they don't go away. We just reorient them. Now they're faced to the future, towards everything ahead in your journey. Those glasses see everything positive ahead for you in your future. They look to eternity. See, God knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb, and He cares for you. And the decisions and the plans that you make, God cares. And it starts with the decision, the very first one, the most important one, is to stop running and to turn towards Him, to give your life to Him. That is the most important decision that you or I could ever make. And I pray that if that's you, you would make that decision. Let's pray together. God, I thank You for Your faithfulness in our lives. God, we have this agency to make choices, to go whichever way we please. And our hope through this series, God, is that we can please You in our decisions. I pray when we feel tempted, Lord, to isolate, to withdraw, to just make decisions blinded by our pride, that You would stop us right there, that You would move us toward community, toward prayer, toward fasting. God, we pray for wisdom today so that we can know what to do and we can look at the world not as we're tempted to see it, but with an eternal lens, the truest one. We thank You for the decision-making modeled by Jesus, and we pray in His name. Amen.